All right, well, welcome everyone. We are continuing, sadly, in our last teaching on James. It's been a lot of fun. It's been a ride for about 2 years for me, so it's sad to see it come to a conclusion, but we'll move on from here into something awesome as well. Amen. So join with me and turn in your Bibles, please, to James chapter 5, verse 13. And this section is talking about the prayer of faith. That's the main theme in here. And our prayer lives and how our prayer affects things and the power of our prayer and so on and so forth. So it starts, it says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing a praise, or let him sing praises. If you go through the book of Psalms and see David suffering, being chased by armies trying to kill him, and what does he do? He sings praises. He sings praises. Is that what you're going to say? Are you saying? Yeah. Oh, yeah. He does this. So he does. He sings praises to the Lord. And he's worshiping the Lord on his harp and his other string instruments. Verse 14 says, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of Messiah's community and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Hallelujah. We are full believers in the power of God, not only to save, but to heal. We have been healed supernaturally. I've been healed supernaturally and have laid hands on others when I say, we, and have watched the Lord keep his promise of healing them and causing them to recover. Amen?
Amen.
So we absolutely believe in that, and that's a whole nother teaching on that, which we'll get to at another time. But that being said, I want to focus on verse 16. And before we get there, I just want to mention that healing, peace, and right standing with God is directly related to you being in the right standing with him. Being in right standing with him, or as I like to say, being current with him. We must be in a state of obedience to him, otherwise we open the door and let things into our lives that we do not want to let in. Amen? So moving on to verse 16, it says, so confess your offenses to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous person is very powerful. In the King James, it's supposed to say, so confess your, say, sins or faults. It says trespasses. Same kind of idea. And it's interesting. This is to be done in a private fashion, not just openly telling everyone that you have sinned, and it's to be done with someone who can be trusted and who is discreet. Amen?
Amen.
Too often, someone has a need to talk and they just want to spew out things that are a burden to the person hearing. So there's balance in all of this. There's reasons. There's privacy, discretion issues. There are issues with the other person who you're telling. We get calls a lot where people want to talk, and we're fine with that. But we are limited physically. Our time is limited. And emotionally, we are limited. And what I mean by that is, you know what? You may be going through problem X, Y, Z over here, and we'll pray for you, but we don't need the specifics. I don't need to, every time I see someone, it just doesn't help me. And when I say me, I mean anyone. You can put yourself in the same position. Someone calls you and they just, and say, I really didn't need to know all that. I just need to know, unless you absolutely have to tell me all the details, then it's not necessary. However, there is a place for people to talk, to have someone to talk to have people you can talk to about anything, because everybody needs someone they can talk to. Your spouse, you should be able to talk to your spouse about anything and everything openly and honestly. Those of you who aren't married, if you have, there may be some people you can talk about certain things, other people you can talk about different things. But I believe that the Lord, if you ask him, will provide you with people that you can talk to about whatever it is you need to talk to. Amen. That makes sense? Mm-hmm. So confession ultimately should be done between you and the Father. That's the highest level, is that you're talking you and the Lord personally. You can talk to him about anything. There's confidentiality, there's discretion. He already knows. It's just a matter of you doing the open up your mouth and talking and doing what's on your side in order to make things either right, correct things, move forward, etc. So it doesn't require other people to be involved, except for some exceptional circumstances, like when you're first confessing to a person who has a need to know, your spouse, a friend, or someone who needs to know the situation. But again, that's the exceptional, that's not the main form of this. Moving on in verse 17, this is what I really want to get to. So he's talking about all this all the way through the beginning of verse 5, which we did last week. But he gets to verse 17 and it changes a little bit. He says, Elijah was a man with nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Interesting that James would move to speaking about Elijah. So we're going to follow him to this story. But before we do, if you read through, actually, turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 17. And while you're doing that, I'll read this to you. If you read through 1 Kings verses 1 through 15 and 16, actually, you'll see what the prophet was dealing with, the things that were going on, and why the prophet would pray such a thing for the Lord to hold back the rain. That's a whole long teaching, which I don't have time to get into. But I want to pick up in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. It says, Now Elijah the Tishbite, one of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, As Adonai, God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be no dew or rain these years, except at my word. Then the word of Adonai came to him, saying, Leave this place, turn eastward, and hide yourself by the Wadi Cherith, east of the Jordan. A wadi is a valley with a seasonal flow of water based on rainfall. It's an Arabic term. Your Bibles probably say maybe the river or the brook. I think it says Brook Cherith in the King James. But if you look in Hebrew, Cherith, to see what it means a community of misfits or off of the main stream. So we see this wasn't a main river in a big area, but it was a band, it was an area with a band of misfits, kind of out in the desert by a little seasonal creek that comes off of the big river. Kind of give you a picture of that. It's kind of like going out to Joshua Tree or 29 Palms or something. That's kind of where it is. This isn't LA, you know, Fresno. It's out. And from the verb, Cherith comes from the verb karat. And it means to round up and then to cut off. So you get an idea about the people that were there, what it was named after. 17:4, it says, It will come about that you will drink from the wadi. I also have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he went and did according to the word of Adonai. He went and lived by the Wadi Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. The ravens kept bringing him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the wadi. Then it came to pass after a while that the wadi dried up because there was no rain in the land. So here it is. He's the one who called this drought. He called it in. The area where he moved to wasn't that far from where the Lord told him to move from. It wasn't far enough to where one place had drought, the other one didn't. It's relatively close. So he comes upon this widow. Verse 8 says, then the word of Adonai came to him, saying, arise and go to Zarephath, or in Hebrew, Sarfatah, of Sidon, or Sidon in Hebrew, and stay there. I have just commanded a widow there to provide for you. So now he's gone from being provided in the wilderness by these ravens, provided with kosher food by an unkosher animal in a wilderness place. And it's interesting, now there's this widow. The word Zarephath or Zarephath in Hebrew, it comes from the word sarap, which means to smelt, refine, or to test metal. It's used to describe a blast furnace or a workshop for melting and refining metals. So we see in the testing, and purifying of Elijah and the widow in a time of drought, as though they're in a hot, dry place of being tested and refined by fire. And another interesting word as we go through this is Sidon, or Sidon they have in English. And this comes from the verb sud, which means to hunt or to fish, or more general, to get meat rather than vegetables by working for it. It's interesting contrast with these words. It also means the noun version of this. Sayid means a hunting or game. Sayad is a hunter. And the noun Mesad, which comes from the same word, means fastness or stronghold, a typical defensive structure. The noun Masod, I'm going somewhere with this, may mean a siege of works or a hunting implement, like a net, something used to catch game or catch food. Likewise, the nouns metsoda and metsuda mean a net or a stronghold. Nets were used to catch animals, which there was none because of the drought. There was no water to catch animals with a net in the river. And a stronghold can only exist as long as there's food and water to support it. From the same root, the word Masada in English, or in Hebrew, it's Metsada, or a fortress. When you go up to the top of Masada, some of the biggest buildings up there were used for food storage. That's what they were there for. And they had years and years worth of food. So in order to sustain a fortress, you need food and water. That makes sense? So here it is, both nouns, Sayid and Seda, means provisions of food. The verb Sid means a supply, to supply oneself with food. All of these things are exactly opposite of what was going on there. There was a drought, there was no food, no animals to catch, and no way of sustaining yourself with food because there was nothing out there. So again, in this place, there was a drought, no permanent water or river to fish in. So with a drought, it brings death to animals in the river. It means death to the animals around, and without water, the animals that were left and not killed probably fled to search for food and water themselves. Verse 10, it says, so he arose and went to Zarephath. Now when he came to the town gate, to his surprise, a widow was there gathering sticks. So he called her and said, please bring a little water in a jar that I may drink. As she was going to fetch it, he called and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. So she said, as Adonai your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in the jug. Now look, I am gathering a couple of sticks so that I may go in and prepare it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. Talk about the Last Supper in her mind. Elijah says to her, fear not, go and do as you said, but first make me a little cake from what you have there. Bring it out to me, and afterwards make some for you and for your son. For thus Adonai, God of Israel, says, the jar of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jug of oil be empty until the day Adonai sends rain on the land. So he's telling her a couple things. One, it's a drought right now, but it's not always going to be a drought. There's coming a day where the Lord's going to send rain on the land. Two, no, that's not the last cake you're going to make from the flour and that oil. The Lord is going to miraculously supply for you. It's never going to run out. He's a prophet, and he had just recently, prior to this, what was happening? The Lord was feeding him with a widow woman who had nothing. In a land there was nothing. You talk about miraculous. Well, what does this have to do with James? We can get to that. So she went in and did according to the word of Elijah, and she asked, and she said, or she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of Adonai, which he spoke through Elijah. After these things, it came to pass that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was getting much worse until he had no breath left in him. So she said to Elijah, okay, now before we read this, you know, she's just seen the miracle of God by this was left of the cruse of oil, I think it says in King James, and the oil, it kept going. It doesn't say how many days it lasted, but it's interesting because the word they use in verse 15, it doesn't say her and her son and the prophet, it says the household. So I haven't looked into that, but apparently there may well have been more people that were depending on her for this too. So that extends this whole thing out. So she's seen these miracles, and look what she says. What do I have to do with you, man of God? Have you come to me to remind me of my sin and kill my son? Oh my gosh, you know, you just, of course not. What happened? But it's interesting because this woman is a widow. She's relatively alone in that she's having to go out and gather sticks and do all these things. She's poor, and she's in a land that's both in a natural and a spiritual drought all at the same time. He said to her, "Give me your son." Then he took him from her arms, carried him up to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his own bed. So this, he's staying with her too. He's part of that household with her. Verse 20 says, he cried out to Adonai and said, "Adonai, my God, have you brought such evil even on the widow with whom I am staying by causing her son to die?" Now the prophet is questioning the prayers that he's prayed. He's prayed for this drought. The Lord moved him over there. The Lord fed him with ravens. Now he's feeding with her. Now he's looking and everything was going good. The Lord was providing, and now this lady's son has died. And I'm staying in her house, and she's feeding me. What's going on, Lord? And just to note, when the temple was built, the tithes and the offerings of the people went to help people like this woman, a widow. If she dies first, then guess what? Her son becomes what? An orphan. Really, he's basically an orphan as it is for what they have to do to survive. She's gathering sticks. Doesn't say she's gathering wood. You know, we live up in the mountains, and we can go places after people have been there to get the wood, the firewood, and they've left the secondary stuff that they don't want, the stuff that's not pretty firewood, the stuff that doesn't stack really neatly. And we go and grab it and we have, you use trash cans, you gather it in, you know. By the time we leave, the guess what's left? Sticks. I mean, you're getting down to the, God bless you. You're getting down to the, you talk about the bottom of the barrel, she's getting sticks to come back to her house to dig in the bottom of the barrel for the oil and what's left of the flour. So in verse 21, he says, then he stretched himself upon the child three times. He cried out to Adonai and said, "Adonai, my God, please let this child's soul come back into his body." Adonai listened to the cry of Elijah. That's really important. Adonai listened. He listened. He listened to the cry of Elijah. And not only did he listen, but he granted the request. So the soul of the child came back into his body, and he was revived. Then Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. Elijah said, "See, your son is alive." Then the woman said to Elijah, uh-oh. You know, last time she said something to him, it wasn't very good. Let's see what she's going to say this time. Look what she says. "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word in your mouth is truth." Praise your Lord. So later he prayed, if you continue on in the following or the next verses, he prayed and the drought was over. Amen. So let's pick up back in James 5:18. And this gives the account of him praying again. It says, "He prayed again, and the sky gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit." So he was used by Adonai to start a drought, and he was used by Adonai to stop a drought. We have the power to change things when we pray. We have the power to change things in our lives by prayer when they are in line with Adonai's will. That's when he hears. That's when he acts on our behalf quickly. And in particular, we have power when he leads us to pray, when he leads us to pray for these specific things. Hallelujah. People get in trouble praying in the name of Yeshua for things that are not in agreement with the will of the Father or the plan of the Father, but are largely based on our own desires. James says Elijah was a man just like us. Hallelujah. He was a man, he was a person, but he had a calling and an anointing from God, but he was still a man just like us. He could have prayed according to his own selfish desires. The prayers may not have been answered, but he still could have prayed those prayers. Yet he chose to pray earnestly according to what was in the best interest of God's people and his plan. Drought, death, and despair are often used by Adonai to bring about repentance and change. So our prayers need to be considered closely before we pray them. And they need to be vetted by the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh. This is why a lot of prayers don't get answered, you know? And I feel for people because I know how it is to pray for something that you really want and, you know, the prayer isn't answered and you wonder, why is God mad at me? You know, did he not hear me? Does he not care? Surely you see what's going on over here, Lord. Don't you care? You hear people saying that in Scripture. And if you're honest, you probably thought that or said that yourself at one point. Like, God, Lord, do you see this? How come this is allowed to go on? Especially in the days we're living in. So in verse 19, he says, "My brothers and sisters, if any among you strays from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that the one who turns the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." You know, James, he's teaching on things that, again, that his people know, but they had to be reminded of. And as much as I can, I like pointing back to what he was teaching on, that he was reminding them about. So what he's dealing with here in verses 19 and 20, if you help someone who is missing it and grossly sinning. A sin that would lead to death, destruction, or loss of salvation, etc. If you help them turn back to the Lord, or if you can help them turn back to the Lord, do it. But again, do it privately. Amen? The Lord is not calling us to be nitpickers and accuse people of every little thing, or feel like we have to correct someone of every little thing. That's not our calling. So this is referring to a serious error or a serious pattern. Amen? So we also need to be led by the Ruach when doing this. We especially need to be led by the Ruach when doing this. You know, there's nothing worse than quote-unquote trying to help somebody with a sin that they love and they don't want to hear it. And, you know, you, all of a sudden, the sin isn't wrong, you're wrong, and you're the bad guy. And that can quickly get twisted right back on you. So again, be led by the Spirit when you undertake these things. Amen? And if the Spirit leads you to do it, know that there's going to be some ramifications. It's going to come back. It's going to be potentially painful and damaging. But, you know, for some people, you're it, you know. There's people you guys know that I don't know. And they look at me, who's that? But you go and talk to them. They know you. You love them. And they may listen. Maybe not, but they may listen. And that's what the whole kingdom of God is built upon. It's built upon relationships. The Lord wanting us to have a relationship with us that was broken, so he sent his son. He sent his son. His son died. Some accepted him. Any who accepted him are called to go out and invite people in, but in particular, your family. How would it be if I was up here teaching and my wife and kids didn't know the Lord? Would that make you think differently of me? Especially if I was telling you, hey, you know, what's going on? Your family's not even, they don't know the Lord. Well, you know, what's the matter with you? But this kind of stuff exists. And we've all experienced it at some level or another. Amen? So the big key here is to do it in a way to help cover the other person's sin. That's what he's talking to when he says, at the end of verse 20, he says, let me just read it again. Let him that the one who turns a sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Well, what's he talking about? Let me read something to you. Let's see. Yeah. So the big key here is that we do it in a way to help cover their sins, not expose them publicly. That's the last resort and should only, if ever, be done with others after all other options have been exhausted. Amen. Before this is done, you need to get spiritual leaders within the body involved. It needs to be move up to the top of leadership chain, etc., etc. There's a process. This isn't something just to be done on a whim. So these things must be done with, when possible, again, privately and discreetly. I want you to turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 20. I like going through this stuff. Every time I teach, I learn more. I get to learn it first. Hallelujah. I was listening to one of these teachings in James I did a while ago, and I listened to it, and I said, oh, I don't remember even saying that. It was good. So praise the Lord. Got to listen to all of them again. So you guys there, Genesis 9, verse 20. I'm sorry. 20. Did I say 20? I'm sorry. Genesis 9, verse 20. Buy you guys another couple seconds to find it. Then Noah, a man of the soil, was first to plant a vineyard. He drank some of the wine, got drunk, and was naked in his tent. Then Ham, Canaan's father, saw his father naked and told his two brothers outside. So Shem and Japheth took the cloak and laid it over both their shoulders and walked backwards, and with it covered their father's nakedness. But their faces were not turned away, so they did not see their father's nakedness. Praise the Lord. So here we go. They see something. They don't expose. He doesn't come running out of the tent and say, "Oh, look, he's in there." He doesn't do that. He says, "Hey, guys, look, here's." And there's no shame on his part. He just walked into the tent, and that's what he discovered. He wasn't going in. So Shem and Japheth go in. They don't want to see. Again, see, remember we were talking about earlier about people who want to tell you all this stuff? Like, I really don't need to see all that. I need the basics. And they go in, and they put the cloak on, and they walk backwards, and they just laid it on him. And they never saw anything. That's how it should be. That's how it should. If it were me, that's what I would want. You know, everybody's got problems and sin and error. The last thing anyone wants is their past to be brought up and put in neon lights for everyone to see. And the devil, you know, he's always trying to get you to, you know, especially when it comes to revenge. You know, that person did such and such and such to me, and I can do such and such and such to expose them and get them. No, I'm just going to. And it's not easy. I'm going to do as much as I can to be right. And even in doing that, you can look back upon things and say, you know what, I probably could have done that a little better. Nonetheless, this is the principle that he's talking about. So Ham did the right thing. He saw his father's nakedness, then went for help. Knowing that he was naked, and the two other sons intentionally did everything they could to help him. They covered him. They restored his decency while never laying eyes on his sin. They righteously and discreetly restored him. Doing it privately prevents the person from being exposed and covers a multitude of sins. So in closing, may we all walk righteously, helping each other to stay out of trouble, covering each other's backsides, both literally and figuratively, if necessary. And all live up to our potential in Adonai. Amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah.